The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're off and running on another week of broadcasting. We're right in the midst of a youth camp here at Edstone. All the activities in full swing, the etiquette dinners going on last night and tonight, I believe. Of course, all the sports, the dancing, and the dance Saturday evening as well. And I think they have their trip to Stratford coming up tomorrow afternoon. And then to London on Thursday, I believe, to see the British Museum and the Art Museum. So lots of fun excursions planned for the week ahead for the campers here. And also lots to learn, as is always the case with the visit to Edstone, because the places that we're able to see, they really are educational. And that is something that we've stressed a fair bit at this camp and even in the lead up to it. Later on in the show, by the way, I'll get into the subject of godly leadership, a point that my father makes, a strong point that he makes in the new book, The New Throne of David. So it will tie in. We might even be able to use a clip or two from that program earlier in the year that my father gave, the Key of David program on Shakespeare and the British Empire. Well, speaking of his programs, over the weekend, my father's latest is Germany and Russia's secret war against America. That's also the story, as he announced last week on the Trumpet Brief. That's the feature story in the forthcoming September issue of the Trumpet magazine. And if you're interested in finding a story about collusion, here is one that is serious. Russia and Germany. You don't have to go that far back in history to know that when Russia and Germany enter into an alliance, war is not that far off. There's also other prophesied collusion, or more prophesied collusion, if you want to key in on that that word, the Isaiah 23 Mart of Nations. We're seeing a lot of headlines with this coalition, this anti-American coalition that's beginning to form. But let me just start with a National Review piece. This is one that came out just the other day about the fine that the European Commission slapped on Google. You might remember that from a couple weeks ago. But it says here, Google versus the European Commission. EU tech regulation is the real trade war. Here's where the trade war is. It's all, like President Trump keeps saying, it's already going on. We're already being cheated. And he's trying to even the scales out a bit. But again, a couple weeks ago, they slapped this $5 billion fine on Google. And National Review says here, given the size and the frequency of fines against American technology companies in recent years, they are starting to feel less like regulation and more like taxation without representation. I mean, that's what's going on here. It's just a money grab. It's a huge source of revenue for the European Union. It's just one of many ways that they're able to get money from the United States. These huge American technology companies. It says here it's no coincidence that Europe, having produced very few technology superstars of its own, has chosen to fine American firms billions of dollars. It says of the 25 most valuable technology companies in the world, 15 of them are from North America, 7 are from the Asia Pacific, and only 3 are European. So there's a lot of jealousy here, really. They don't have the big tech companies, but boy, they are laying those fines on American companies And then it just lists them off. In addition to Google, $5 billion from a couple weeks ago, $1.2 billion against Qualcomm. That was earlier this year. $2.7 billion against Google last year. Google is just getting hit right and left. $15.4 billion against Apple in 2016. $1.45 billion against Intel in 2009. And $1.35 billion against Microsoft in 2008. I mean, billions and billions of dollars. Fines. Taxes, basically. Tariffs, whatever you want to call it. A huge amount of money. National Review says, in reaching its decision, the European Commission claimed that Apple and Android are not competitors. This is surprising, a surprising conclusion, given that 89% of respondents to the Commission's own survey said that they were. So here comes the Commission saying, well, these two, they're not really competitors, and because of this, this, and this, and I won't bore you with all the details as far as what they're saying they've violated. But true to form, when that fine was meted out, Donald Trump, President Trump, he tweeted right away saying the EU just slapped a $5 billion fine on one of our great companies, Google. They truly have taken advantage of the United States, but not for long, he said. Not for long. And these European bureaucrats, they hate it that the U.S. president is calling them out on this. There's another commentator who said it more succinctly. EU tech regulation is the real trade war. And the same language is used there in that National Review headline. It's a big money grab. These American tech companies, they're being unfairly targeted by the EU. It's not fair, as the President of the United States keeps saying. They're taking advantage of us. And then, meanwhile, even as this is going on, as my father pointed out on the show, his program over the weekend, here you have Germany making all of these energy deals with Russia, of all places. Russia! I mean, if you look at what Europe is doing, if you look at what Germany is doing, certainly with respect to trade, I mean, is this really America's ally? Is this really a friend of America? We're going to look at a prophecy here in just a second. But on the Key of David program, my father talked about this billion-dollar pipeline from Russia into Germany. Nord Stream 2, it's called. And this was what President Trump called out Germany for when he was visiting Europe a couple weeks back. This is what he said on July 11th, clip 5.
Well, I have to say, I think it's very sad when Germany makes a massive oil and gas deal with Russia, where you're supposed to be guarding against Russia, and Germany goes out and pays billions and billions of dollars a year to Russia.
And a lot of Germans have responded by saying, well, he's just saying that because he wants Germany to buy natural gas from the United States. And, well, that's true. That's exactly what he wants. And that's what he expects, even. That's what America should expect. I mean, for years this has been going on. This is the Nord Stream 2 project. And this one's due to open up on next year, I guess it is. The first one was completed back in 2012. And all along the way, Germany's received a lot of criticism, not just from Donald Trump. A lot of critics. I'll read an article to you here in just a second. This is from the Washington Post. But a lot of people have criticized Germany for reaching out to Russia. And yet Germany just continues right on. They're not even fazed by it. Not even bothered by it one bit. The Washington Post, it says here, Europe has a rapidly growing need for natural gas. German consumption alone increased by 22% from 2014 to 17. And Russia is already Europe's dominant supplier. Russia is. Providing about 40% of natural gas imports of European Union countries. Germany gets more than 50% of its natural gas imports from Russia. Some EU countries get 100%. I mean, this is what's keeping Russia afloat economically. All of these gas deals that it has with EU member states. And who is it that's protecting this union, largely, as also was pointed out during President Trump's visit a few weeks back? It says, in fact, Russia is taking advantage of this need by building a new pipeline to send natural gas to Germany via the Baltic Sea. This pipeline, called Nord Stream 2, would significantly increase the capacity to ship Russian natural gas into Germany and the rest of Europe, making the region even more susceptible to coercion and control. The Washington Post, and this is an op-ed piece, but still, this commentator says this cannot happen. This cannot go forward. When an aggressive, opportunistic country such as Russia controls so much of the market in these countries, it has monopolistic powers. And then he explains the power abuses in recent years. Russia, for example, cutting off natural gas supplies to Ukraine several times, 2006, 2009, 2014. And, of course, it's invaded Ukraine as well and annexed Crimea. That's just happened in the last few years. And now you have more and more of these European states that are getting something like 50, 60, 70% of their gas, their natural gas, from Russia. It's like my father said over the weekend. I mean, be forewarned. Be wary of this deal that you see between Russia and Germany. Well, the prophecy I mentioned, Ezekiel 23, you can just read through the first 8 or 10 verses there. But verse 9 in particular says, "Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted." And you can also study Isaiah chapter 10, where it talks about God raising up the Assyrian rod to punish the people of Israel. Since the end of World War II, America, the United States, has rebuilt Germany, helped to form the European Union, and provided Europe with a security umbrella. And so, for a president of the United States to come into Europe and say, well, you should be buying that natural gas from us. And by the way, our security umbrella, isn't that mostly to protect you from Russia? So why are you entering into this kind of a deal with Russia? You're putting yourself in the control of Russia, of Vladimir Putin. That's what the president said. How do you suppose Angela Merkel and the other leaders in Europe appreciated Donald Trump pointing that out? Russia's got you over the barrel of a gun. Here's the United States responsible for rebuilding this nation following World War II. And, of course, all through that time, we've been looking to Germany as one of our lovers, as one of our closest allies. But that relationship is prophesied to unravel, and it's unraveling already. The Nahum booklet says, America, Britain, and the Jewish nation of Israel almost grovel before Germany today. This was, again, a few years back when this was written. Britain tried that approach before World War II with Hitler. That approach will bring about our destruction. Instead of listening to God, they will try to deal with this vile leader who devises evil against God. That's speaking, of course, of the strong man that's prophesied to appear. So there still are things left to be fulfilled. But for years and years, I mean, we have viewed Germany as one of our lovers. And the Bible prophesies of Germany or the Assyrian people. The Bible says they're going to betray the United States. And so this is what my father spoke of over the weekend on his new Key of David program, Germany and Russia's Secret War Against America. Here's clip six.
Now I want you to think about this because it bodes really, really badly for this world. And you're going to see that shortly, and you're already seeing something happening here that is really a betrayal of a long friendship, quote unquote, between America and Germany. But God says in Ezekiel 23 that your lovers are going to betray you. Now, we've been preaching that for, or teaching it for over 70 years. And now it's all coming to pass. And has been happening even in past years, but not so noticeable to this world.
Now it's becoming quite noticeable. The lovers betraying the United States. Donald Trump coming into town, exposing unfair trade practices, exposing the unfair actions of the European Commission, exposing this natural gas pipeline deal between Russia and Germany. And Germany and Europe saying, fine, we don't want a relationship with Donald Trump. I'd rather reach out to Russia. I'd rather reach out to Japan. I'd rather reach out to China. That's the way they're thinking in Europe. Spiegel had a piece just the other day. Government, the German government begins unveiling its anti-Trump coalition. This is the German government. And it's reaching out to develop this anti-Trump, which is really anti-American, an anti-American coalition. Never mind the trade deal that Juncker and President Trump agreed to last week. We need to be looking at some of these other deals that are taking shape. Again, there may be some short-term gains for the U.S. because of the stronger leadership. But it will not last, as we covered several times last week. Spiegel says, during an official visit to Japan, German Foreign Minister Heiko Maas unveiled the first hints of Berlin's new plan for countering Donald Trump's nationalist policies. That's what's the problem here. The U.S. nationalism. They don't like it. They don't like an American president who wants to see America prosper. And so they're putting together this network of nations with the way that this article describes it, with shared views. See, they don't share President Trump's view. As I say, Jean-Claude Juncker was in Washington last week to quickly put together some kind of a deal, a trade deal with Donald Trump. And meanwhile, you have the German foreign minister, he's over in Japan at the same time, talking about Germany and Japan sharing the same values. Is anyone alarmed by that? Germany and Japan? It says, in Tokyo, Maas presented the Japanese leader with the idea for a new alliance between states. It could fill the geopolitical vacuum created by Trump. Here is a German-Japanese alliance in opposition to the United States. I mean, does that sound familiar, anyone? Has this happened before? I mean, they're not even concealing it. Spiegel's the leading daily in Germany. And it's broadcasting this worldwide. We need an anti-Trump coalition. We need to form a coalition, even if it's Germany and Japan. We need an anti... We share the same values. Spiegel says, in the coming months, a network of globally oriented states is to be created that closely coordinates its foreign trade and climate policies. We need an alliance of multilateralists, says Maas, which is to say an alliance that stands for the global rules and structures of the post-war order that Trump rejects. Donald Trump is the big problem here. That's the way they're thinking. It's important that we understand the thinking in Brussels. It's important that we see where this is leading as well, because among other prophecies, Ezekiel 23, as I just mentioned, you've got the 10 kings in Revelation 17. And of course, you have the trade alliance, the trade coalition in Isaiah 23. And you've got the kings of the east as well coming together, headed up by the Prince of Rosh, Ezekiel 38. Here is this network of states. It says the outlines of the German government's new anti-Trump strategy are currently being sketched out. The German Foreign Ministry has been doing preliminary work on it for some time now. Moss's predecessor, Sigmar Gabriel, had already assigned the task of redefining the relationship with the U.S. following President Trump's election. I mean, this was something they were doing as soon as President Trump won. Here you have all of these anti-Trump forces in the United States that are trying to take him down, and it started the moment that he won that election. But then look at how he's impacting the world as well. We're really at a significant moment here. These prophecies are accelerating. Germany and Japan, of all nations, spearheading this network of nations, or this new alliance. Sobering indeed. My father went on to say on his program over the weekend, clip 7.
Here, America has helped Germany and raised them up from rubble to a great business power in the world. And really, they couldn't have done that at all without our help. But they don't seem to be wanting that help all that much anymore. Why? It's because you're about to see the Holy Roman Empire and 10 kings rise up and have a superpower probably greater than Russia or China or America.
They don't seem to want U.S. help, protection, and support. And furthermore, they don't seem to really appreciate the help and the support that the United States has provided. Now it's like, if it's an American tech company, billions of dollars of fines. Lopsided on the trade as well. And then the Russia deal. I mean, that takes the cake, as President Trump's just beside himself. How could you do this? How could you make a deal with Russia? And then you're not contributing to NATO, and you want us to fund all of that? He's exposing some truth here. And it's hard for these bureaucrats to take it. And they are responding, though. And that's the sobering side of this. The Spiegel piece, it says at the Foreign Ministry, the idea of forming a network of Western-aligned countries that stands for reason and adherence to the playing rules and won't back down when faced with protectionism and egoism is taking shape, according to Moss. This is Germany's new foreign secretary or foreign minister. We need a strategy, he says. And we need allies. We need allies. I guess they don't have allies. He's just saying we need a network of nations to oppose the United States of America. Spiegel says the strategy won't likely be fully formed until the end of the year. I mean, this is happening fast. But the allies have already been determined. In addition to Japan, they are likely to also include South Korea, which Moss will be visiting this week. Both countries would like to sign a wide-ranging free trade agreement. Here come the trade deals. They're happening. They're happening around the world. It says Moss envisions an alliance of countries that, working together, defends and further develops the existing rules. Further on, he says, together with India, Brazil, and Japan, the German foreign minister is planning a proposal for a reform of the Security Council. That's at the UN. Germany's going to be serving on the Security Council for 2 years, starting in 2019. I mean, Germany is taking the lead. And now it just needs the military. And that's what's astounding in all of this, too, is you have President Trump urging them to build a more muscular military. That's coming. But right now, they're really taking the lead as far as foreign policy goes. This is from The Conversation back in April. I think it's a UK website. It says, the debate about the myth and withering of the liberal international order is in full flow. To the surprise of many, not because non-Western emerging powers such as China and India are succeeding in overturning it, but because its founders, the US and the UK, are retreating from the global stage. The international order established by the United States and Great Britain, they're retreating now. And so you have all of these other nations rushing to fill the vacuum. It says here, one country that seems to be stepping up to fill their shoes is Germany. While its administrations have long shied away from taking a leading global role, Berlin is finally realizing that the shift in the global order requires a more assertive foreign policy. In January of this year, with the news magazine Der Spiegel, Sigmar Gabriel, the then German foreign minister, was clear about the consequences of U.S. disengagement from global leadership. It quotes him as saying, there is no such thing as a vacuum in international politics. If the U.S. leaves the room, other powers immediately walked in or walk in. Gabriel stopped short of naming specific candidates, but there was little doubt that he was pointing towards home. We'll step up, he said. That's the previous foreign minister. And now they've got the new one. And he's out making deals with Japan, with China, with South Korea, with India, with Brazil. Where is this leading? It's leading to exactly what my father has said repeatedly, particularly in the last couple of years. There's going to be a global alliance, a global trade alliance that will freeze out the United States and Britain. Trade war. Trade war is here. It's here. It's going to get a lot worse, but it is already here. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. America's status as the world's lone superpower is rapidly fading. Other nations and groups of nations are angling to fill the void. Rising in the East is an emerging power block of tremendous potential in manpower, economic heft, and military might. Its growing presence is intensifying global competition for resources and for geopolitical influence. Where will this trend lead? What does this mean for you? Biblical prophecy provides a remarkable, penetrating preview of Asia's future. Request a free copy of Russia and China in Prophecy. This book exposes in startling detail what Russia and China are doing and will do, and how they will affect your life. Also, you'll be sent a free one-year subscription to The Trumpet magazine. The Trumpet looks at today's headlines through the clear light of Bible prophecy. The Trumpet will keep you up to date on the continuing rise of the powers in the East by taking a hard look at today's news and comparing it to the prophecies of the Bible. The Trumpet magazine is this world's most informed news magazine. To learn more, request a free copy of Russia and China in Prophecy. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. Act today and request Russia and China in Prophecy. from the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
As I mentioned at the top of the show, tomorrow the campers will be visiting William Shakespeare's birthplace and then the Israel Museum coming up on Thursday. Lots of education. And, of course, that's why we're here in God's church or at God's camp or at God's college or at God's educational system, anywhere in this great work of His. God is training us. He is preparing us. He is educating us. And He really is lifting our hearts and minds right up to His royal standard, His level of beauty and perfection. The God family, the royal family of God. In recent years, I mean, we've been hearing so much about the glory of empire. I mentioned the Shakespeare and the British Empire message from earlier this year. And it's amazing to see just how God works. Of course, now we have, or how He prepares us, because we have now this wonderful new book, The New Throne of David. But when you think about even the Edstone purchase back in 2014 and a series of messages my father gave and the lead up to purchasing Edstone about empire, getting our minds on empire and spreading this vision over all the world, even on out into the universe. If you look at the British Empire, like my father has brought out, I mean, look at the plans and the preparations that went into that. You see God's hand behind it. With the emergence of individuals like Shakespeare and just the impact he had on the English language. And of course, if you look at Shakespeare himself, the plays, all the plays that he wrote, I mean, you, as my father has noted, you certainly see the influence that the Bible had on him. This is from his program, his Key of David show earlier this year. I think it was in February, clip 4.
I want to read you a quote that is really, I think, mind-staggering, to say the least, that most people don't know, I think, about William Shakespeare. Let me read this to you. It's taken from the Facts About Shakespeare by William Allen Nielsen and Ashley Horace Thorndike. And here's what they had to say. Shakespeare knew his Bible. Several volumes have been written to exhibit the extent of this knowledge. And it has been shown by Anders that he knew both the Genevan and the great Bible. Charles Wordsworth, a bishop of St. Andrews and a scholar well-versed in both Latin and Greek, wrote, "Take the entire range of English literature. Put it together. Our best authors who have written upon subjects not professedly religious or theological, and we shall not find, I believe, in them all united, so much evidence of the Bible having been read and used as we have found in Shakespeare alone." All of these major authors of our literature discussed very important subjects in many cases. But all of them together, this man believes, never talked about the Bible as much as William Shakespeare did. He talked about the Bible and how to, in many ways, how to apply it. How to apply the lessons of the Bible. He lived at the time of the King James Bible was printed and at the time of Queen Elizabeth I. So Shakespeare was in that history at a critical time when it was building up toward the beginning of that great world-circling empire.
That's my father's Key of David program earlier this year, just talking about the timing. Shakespeare, influenced heavily by the Bible, as he said there. And then he's coming along at the time of Queen Elizabeth I. What a crucial time this was. The formative years for what would be an empire, a globe-girdling empire. Not just a little island, but a little island that dominated the world for well over two centuries. Pretty amazing. My father also touched on this back in, I think it's 2011. This was his commencement address there in May 2011, clip 3.
Just to give you an idea of somebody in the world who's quite an authority in many ways, and that's William Shakespeare. And he's been called the greatest poet that has ever lived or that ever will live. Now, he obviously had a genius-type mind. But here's what Charles Wordsworth, the Bishop of St. Andrews, a scholar well-versed in both Latin and Greek, wrote, quote, "Take the entire range of English literature. Put together our best authors who have written upon subjects not professedly religious or theological, and we shall not find, I believe, in them all united so much evidence of the Bible having been read and used as we have found in Shakespeare." You could take all of the major writers that write what we could call secular material, and you put them all together, and they didn't mention the Bible as much as Shakespeare did.
God was preparing. He was preparing this little island to rule the world in fulfillment of a great prophecy of God found in the book of Genesis, this company of nations, this great multitude of nations. And if the Bible factored in to just the nation, the physical nation of Israel, I mean, how much more important and crucial is it for us in God's church to be thoroughly trained and prepared and made ready for the spiritual nation of Israel, the Israel of God, as Paul said. My father over the weekend, at least in a message we heard on video, he really encouraged our young people, our teenagers, to remember and to know and to understand who they are. What kind of ambition do you have for God's throne? He asked. I mean, here you see all the groundwork that was laid for this throne, the old throne of David, and this empire that would spring from that in fulfillment of God's promises right around the time of 1800. The skyrocketing of power and dominance, Great Britain, and of course the United States of America. All that's discussed in the United States and Britain in prophecy, of course. But look at what God is about to do to the entire world. No wonder we need to be grounded in this new Throne of David book. I encouraged the youths yesterday to put the How to Pray book together with that new Throne of David. They came out at the same time, and I don't think that was just a happenstance. You have both of those etched in your thinking, the content in both those books. What a life-changing study it will be. Look at the Gospel of Mark. I'll take you through a few verses here. Mark 1 and verse 14. And again, if you think about all that we've known in God's church for many, many, many years, it's not surprising. None of it's surprising what's contained in that book, The New Throne of David. The new knowledge, the new understanding that's there. It just adds to what we've known all along. God's been preparing us for royal positions. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel.'" The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the God family empire. The time was now fulfilled, as Jesus said there, because he had qualified to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. He qualified to be king of that coming kingdom. We're talking about an empire here. Kingdom, empire. It's all the same. Verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come you after me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And straightway," verse 18, "they forsook their nets and followed him." They followed him right away. There was no hesitation. They knew this was the coming king. They knew he was the anointed one. They could see that this was of God. Now, they were also carnal at this point. They didn't yet have God's Spirit dwelling in them, but it certainly was dwelling in the midst of them in the form of Jesus Christ. But if you back up to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 19, and starting in verse 27, it says, "Then answered Peter and said to him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" I mean, Christ, we've given up a lot here. What are we going to have in the end? What shall we have for all of this forsaking all? Is it worth it to just turn and walk away from everything that we were doing? All of our activities, our livelihood, to just up and leave it behind and to follow you? Where is this taking us? Where is it leading? Verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." These 12 disciples, these 12 apostles, Christ said, you're going to sit on thrones right underneath King David, a resurrected King David. And it's this royal family, it's this family empire that's going to regenerate the whole world. That's the word that Jesus used there in verse 28. In the regeneration, you're going to sit on a throne too. You're going to rule. That's where this is leading. That's what all of this instruction, this training, this teaching is for. It's so that you can rule the world. In that Glory of Empire article from back in 2012, as I say, this has been a reoccurring theme over the last 5-6 years. But my father said in that article, in fact, if you understand the gospel that Jesus Christ brought to this earth, advanced news from God the Father of the soon coming kingdom of God, it was at its heart an imperialistic message. The gospel that Jesus proclaimed, at its heart, it was an imperialistic message. It is an imperialistic message. My father said the kingdom of God could very accurately be called the God family empire. God's laying the foundation of a future empire. And look at how detailed and careful he was, even going back to the late 1500s and early 1600s. Shakespeare comes along, grounded in the Bible. Then along comes the King James Version of the Bible. God was laying the groundwork for the British Empire. And he's doing that very same thing today with his family, with our young people, with our children, with you and me. He's laying the groundwork for a future empire. My father said in that same article, he's preparing a people, his church, that will be ready when the time comes that Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you get your, it's like I told the fellows yesterday in a leadership class, if you get your mind on this empire vision, if you get your mind on how far-reaching this God family empire really and truly is, I mean, you're going to be thinking a lot farther beyond yourself. We'll have more of God's perspective. We'll lose more of that selfishness and do what a lot of young men used to do with the British Empire back in Churchill's day, or the days of his youth anyway, when they couldn't wait to go out and fight for empire. Libya, Egypt, South Africa, India, right around the world. Manchester says they courted danger. They courted death, some of them. They courageously went about to spread the empire. I mean, they really had that vision etched into their thinking. And that's what God's trying to burn into our minds. He wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. Kings and priests. God has made us kings and priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6. He's made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I mean, that, as my father has said before, just makes you kind of dizzy. But then look at this world. Doesn't it need regeneration? Doesn't it need a restitution of all things, like it says in Acts 3? What a responsibility. What a weighty responsibility God's put on our shoulders. We in the church, our children, our young people. I mean, he's made us kings and priests, it says in Revelation 1, 6. And then verse 7, it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He's coming. Coming in the clouds. God just, I mean, here it's in the very same passage. Kings and priests, and then here comes Jesus Christ at his return, and there you have it, the empire, the God family empire is set up and established. God just looks at us and our positions in that empire. He looks at all of this as the inevitable end result of our calling. This is why he called us to begin with, to bring us into the church and to be taught this royal, to be given this royal education. Kings and priests. Revelation 5 and verse 10 says the same thing. Mr. Armstrong, in a sermon he gave, I think this was back in 1982, he was talking about the purpose for the church and the purpose for the college. And listen to what he says here, clip one.
The purpose of Ambassador College is merely to call and to teach and to train people for the work of the church. And the purpose of the church is to call people that God has called and God selects them to be educated, to be taught now as students, so that we can become teachers when God does start to save the world. The world has to be taught how to live. The world has to be taught how to cooperate. And they have to be taught that they have to have a head, a leader, who is God. And God leads through Christ. And Christ has to have human leaders.
He needs leadership. That's what we're in training for. And we have to rise to the occasion here. Amos 9 says that the tabernacle of David is fallen and it needs to be raised up from the ruins. This includes not just raising up the work of Herbert Armstrong. We have to raise the ruins of King David's throne, my father writes in the new book. We have to raise the ruins. You can also read in that book about, well, just what's been happening to the British throne, even since the content from the new throne of David, even since it first started coming out in January of 2017. But Prince Harry, from an interview last year, remember the Newsweek reporter that was following him around for months? And according to Newsweek, Harry tells the reporter several times that he aches to do something or be something other than a prince. He doesn't want to be a prince. And remember the exchange where they asked him, well, is there anyone in the royal family who wants to be the next king or queen? I don't think so. I don't think there is. They're not rising. They're not rising to the occasion. They're not rising to the level, spiritually, physically, or otherwise, that they should, given that throne. Given that throne, all those promises, all of that prophecy fulfilled, all of those miracles, the way God laid the groundwork, the way God prepared this little island to rule the world, and now no one in the family even wants to rule. There's a lot of people in God's church, sadly, that fall into that same category. They walk away from this. They don't want to lead. They're not interested in teaching the world. They're not interested in taking God and His way of life to all of the remote locations on earth and to give it to everyone. They're not thinking about unselfishly spreading this as far as it will go. They're thinking about themselves. They're turning inward. They're little Englanders. Verse 12 says that they may possess the remnant of Edom. This is from the same passage in Amos, Amos 9 and verse 12. The remnant of Edom. God's given us everything that Mr. Armstrong had. I mean, his successors ruined it. They dismantled it step by step, tore it all down. But look at what God has raised up in the case of Mr. Armstrong and the work done through him. And now what does he expect? What does he expect the family, the royal family of God, to do now that we have to also raise the ruins of King David's throne? Well, as I say, if you've been listening, the glory of empire, that was in 2012. I think all the material about Shakespeare was 2014 or 15. My father gave a series of messages on Great Britain and God's kingdom. That was from 2014. And then you have all this material from the last 18, 19 months about the new throne. I mean, even the Edstone purchase. That happened in 2014, and that's a lot of the reason why my father was talking so much in that time period about Ephraim, about the old throne of David, about the prophecies regarding Ephraim. He said when we purchased Edstone that this was a great triumph for God's church, for God's college. What an open door. What an opportunity to expand this vision. What an opportunity to understand better why we're here. Don't forget who you are, my father said over the weekend. This is from the New Throne of David book. He says, this is what God has revealed. God has taken the throne away from Ephraim or Britain and given it to his own true church. This is a great honor for us. God is giving us an incredible opportunity. We have to raise the ruins, and not only of Mr. Armstrong's work, we're also raising the ruins of King David's throne. He says we must strive to restore King David's godly leadership. That's what God is raising up in these young people at these camps. King David's godly leadership. They're not here just to learn a little bit about history or to just go off to AC because it'll be a fun social experience. We must strive to restore King David's godly leadership. My father said in some of those messages from 2014 that the colleges, they're here because of the great need of the hour. It's just like Mr. Armstrong said in that clip I played for you. We have to keep in mind, right at the forefront of our minds, we have to keep that vision of why we're here, of where this is leading. We can't ever forget why God brought us into the church, why God brought us to his college, why God raised up another campus at Edstone. It's all here because of the great need of the hour. We have to multiply the efforts of Herbert Armstrong, the efforts of Gerald Fleury. What a responsibility, but what an opportunity. Never forget why we're being educated in this church and at God's College or at the Imperial Academy or at the Philadelphia youth camps. We're here because of the great need of the hour. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.